Amen. I want to go into the word of the Lord quickly so you can be seated, but after I read the scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 through 15. Hebrews 9 and 11 through 15. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is made the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now that's Old Testament, King James type wording, brought into the New Testament, into the book of Hebrews, explaining something that kind of gets a little bit deep, and I have to read it over and over and look at another translation sometimes when it gets into these sentences, where he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When you think about what this really does mean here, it simply is saying this: Jesus died that you can be saved. He cleansed us before we ever were born. His blood cleanses us. I want to speak from this subject today. This is a deep one. Why Jesus died. Why Jesus died. Now, if I were you, my mind would already start shifting over into something else I might want to think about, because that just is too simple, isn't it? But when you say truly why Jesus died, it gets wider and deeper. He died for us. He died that we might be saved. But it's the beauty of the process. Amen. What an awesome thing happens to us because his blood covers our sins, purchased our salvation. Father, we ask your blessings on this today. Lord, hearts and minds, God, let your Spirit be there to draw us into one mind and one accord. Lord, to this end, that you might be glorified and someone might find a pathway to redemption, that seeing themselves undone, they may be done right by mercy, Lord, from the blood that you shed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Why Jesus died. I want to throw a word at you that I don't even believe I heard it in school. Doesn't mean I wasn't taught it in school. I didn't hear it in school. Big difference there. It may have been on a test. I doubt I ever spelled it. But it was after, I think, I got out of high school that I heard somebody use this word dichotomy. Dichotomy. In Spanish, it's dicotomía. Just so that everybody gets it. Dichotomy. One mind and one accord. One mind and one accord. Dichotomía. Now, think about it. God spoke into darkness and brought light. You could say, did God create the darkness? Or is the darkness the absence of the created light? I don't care. But right away, when God spoke into the darkness and created light, there was a dichotomy. And simply, a dichotomy is a division or a contrast between two opposed or contradictory pairs. So light and darkness is the perfect example of a dichotomy. Light and darkness. We get that? It's a dichotomy. Why would I want to use a word like that? Well, that's coming up in a little bit, so hang with me, please. I'm going to try to go very quickly here. So God spoke into the darkness and brought light. He took nothing and made something. He separated the light from the darkness, and he made the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night. So even God's darkness is not complete darkness, because he knows no one really loves the dark. And so he left there enough light by the stars and the moon that we can still see most of the time. And if you can't see, it's just because it's cloudy. Somebody can see. It's just not under the clouds. We always can walk outside, and on a full moon, when you can't sleep, so those are the nights you can walk outside. But anybody here have lunar problems? The full moon, you can't sleep? Mm-hmm. 4, 5, 7 of you? It happens. And so when my wife can't sleep and there's a full moon, she'll say, come out and look at this moon. And so we've walked out many nights to look at the full moon. Beautiful. It is beautiful. And now she knows all the names of the moons, the waning gibbous and the waxing gibbous, and when it's getting full, when it's not full. She knows all those things, and I've learned. So darkness is not as dark in a full moon, because God's darkness still has light in it. It's the same light, but it's just being reflected, and thank the Lord we have some darkness so we can go to sleep at night. Genesis 1 and 4, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. This division of light from darkness was the predecessor, really, of things that were to come. God started out to establish a world where, unlike angels, man would worship at his own free will. Angels are just there. They do what God made them do, but he wanted someone that would worship him because they wanted to worship him. Really, God knew the beginning from the end. He had a divine plan. He had a divine plan there. And this pattern would be repeated as God gave Adam and Eve a garden, but he gave them a tree of life and then a tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, now, here's the tree you can eat of. Eat the tree of life. But on the other hand, dichotomy. There's a divide. There's another tree. That one gives you knowledge that there's good and evil. It makes you realize that there's another force in this universe. You want to live in this wonderful, beautiful garden with no worries at all forever? You just eat that tree that gives you life, and you'll have life forevermore. We don't know how long they lived in that garden, because there was no need to measure time, because there was no dying in that garden, because it was a place of life. And ever so often, I don't know how much, we don't even need to know how many times a day, week, month, or year that they went by and ate the fruit that gave them life, because they just had life. And without death, there's no need to measure life. There was just life. But that tree was there. But then God also took that angel that fell, and he put him in the garden. There's the completion of the dichotomy. God's perfect, sinless man and woman that are perfect. And Lucifer, Satan, he's there to advertise the exit strategy. He's there to advertise the tree that gives you knowledge of good and evil. And he was the tempter. Why would God do such a thing? Because the Lord already had heaven full of angels. Angels at his beck and call, angels to do everything he needed them to do. He wanted someone in the face of choice would look left and right and say, I've made a choice. I've decided I want to serve God. I want to serve God. I want the peace of God, and I would like his spirit to dwell in me rather than living a life of sin and loneliness. I want to serve God. And we know these stories. I don't need to read scriptures about it. We remember the devil tempted the woman, and the woman did not know. She didn't have the right answers. And he said, hasn't God said you can't eat of every tree in the garden? Instead of saying there's one, he said, didn't God say you can't eat everything that's here? Here it is. He's given you this garden, but you can't have everything that's here. He took a positive that was beautiful and made it into a negative and said, God's holding something back from you. And he sold her on that. See, God showed us the kind of nature that we would have. God gave us a gullible nature. He gave us a nature that lusted after things. Even Adam and Eve, they lusted for more. God made them that way. They had everything, but they wanted more. You ever seen anybody like that? Has a great family, everything's going well, but they just want a little bit of something that's unobtainable? You've seen people wreck their lives because they just want to reach and grab some of that forbidden fruit. And you're asking yourself, why? Well, it's that nature. They had that nature. They're cast out of the garden. We know those stories. Man sinned. Now then, every man born was going to have that nature, that divided nature. We have a choice. We can do good or we can do bad. We can serve God or we can serve our flesh. I could have said we serve God or we can serve the devil, but it's we serve God or we serve our flesh. Then when you serve your flesh enough, then there's the devil. But we're not born with devils on our shoulders. We're born in innocence, but there comes a point where we can make a choice. So every man is born with that nature. The God who knows all, believe me when I tell you, God had the blueprint laid out. God was never running around trying to find somehow to plug the dike. He was not trying to find the emergency switch, trying to find a fire extinguisher. No, no. God had this beautiful plan already laid out. He made coats of animal skins. He had to kill an animal, and he took the animal and he shed the blood of an innocent animal and clothed them in garments that would cover them. And they were covered. They were godly before him. And then they had to do this because they looked around and said, oh no, we're naked. We didn't know we were naked. Because now they had an earthly mind and they realized we can't live like this anymore. Their idea was fig leaves. Let's use vegetable leaves. And God says, no, no, I'm going to kill an animal, because he didn't tell them this, but we know without the shedding of blood. See, God's plan was already laid out. See, this is not God's second plan. This is God's first plan. Redemption, redemption. None of you today are living for God because you have to live for him. Now, I could say I have to, because I've seen that other life and I have to stay living for God. But the Lord's not making you or me live like this. We do it because we love God. We love God. And so the covering signified that only by the shedding of blood would the sins be covered. So they were cast from the garden and made to live by working the land. The woman would have great sorrow in childbirth, and there would be continual war between a man and the devil, the constant temptations going on. But Calvary was already planned. Amen. The cross was already in God's sight. He already had a plan to redeem mankind, to take that nature that he has of sin and infuse it with power that he can live for God and walk above the temptations of this life. God already had a plan, already planned, a point of redemption. Thank God for the plan that he has for us today. We don't have to live in our sins. We don't have to be slaves to the desires of the flesh, but God has given us a way out. I want to tell you why Jesus died. Not only did God scatter those building the Tower of Babel, going way back there. This was way back before the flood. These men, or rather after the flood, and these men says, what we're going to do is we're just going to make a nation for ourselves and build a tower. That way, if there's another flood, you know, this tower is going to be tall enough. But see, God promised there'll never be another flood. The rainbow, you see the rainbow, you're going to realize when you see the rainbow, I'm never going to judge the world that way again. I think it's a sick thing that the gay and lesbian community has stolen the rainbow. And that's us. That's the rainbow. God's the one that made the rainbow. Amen. Somebody had a church, and the church, apostolic church, their sign was a rainbow. And the people in the church are starting to go, you know, we've had that rainbow on there for years, but we may need to change it. Because the world is getting worse and worse.
Yes, it is.
A rainbow now is something that you look at and say, you better not offend them.
Right.
In Canada, if I said the things I said in Canada, I could lose my ability to stand before you in a pulpit, because you can't mention them with anything other than in a positive way. You have to say them. And, you know, our country could go that route. Oh, Lord, I hope we're continuing to be a free people. My, my. I'm just showing you how deceptive and putrid sin is when it gets a foothold and it gets going.
Right.
And you know who's really behind it.
Right.
But God put the rainbow up there to say, I will never destroy the world with water again. And they built a tower. And he said, I'll take care of that. And he confounded their language and they spoke in different tongues. A little bit of a type and shadow of what God would do to really change mankind. He didn't change them. They still had it in their heart to build towers for their own pride and to try to build safety mechanisms to not have to depend on the mercy of God. But he changed their languages, and it caused them to disperse. And on the day of Pentecost, they all spoke in other tongues from different languages, and people heard them saying, I hear them speaking this language and that language. And then they dispersed, and the liberty and power and freedom of God went throughout all the world and preached that gospel. God took what man did and turned it on its head and said, I can take what you did and you thought you was getting away with something. I've had this figured out since before the beginning of the world. And so there they were, a divided people, scattered them all over the world. But then he said, I'm going to pick a man out. I'm going to start with a man. And you see Abraham's name mentioned in near the end of the chapter 11 of Genesis. We've already had the flood, we've had the Tower of Babel, and now the Lord says, now I'm getting to work. I'm going to pick a man, his name's Abram. And he called him out of his country and said, I want you to go to a land I'll show you, you just start walking. And from Abraham, we get these people. We get these Hebrews. These are God's people, and then there's the other people. We get the Jews, and then you got the Gentiles, which means you're just not Jews. But do you see again a dichotomy? The pattern I want to tell you and show you today is that God always used one to offset the other, or one to illuminate the other. Darkness looks dark before light, and light looks really light when you know what darkness is. God has always used a dichotomy. And here he picked a man and said, I want you to do what I tell you to do. These two people, he goes, I'm going to separate you because there's something I'm going to have you do. You're not going to know it all right now. And through famine, Jacob's clan, Abraham's great-grandson, moves to Egypt under the direction of Joseph. They stay 400 years. Amazing how it just we just now went through so many centuries already just by saying these few things happened after Abraham. They're in Egypt. It goes through 400 years of political changes, probably different countries invaded at different rulers. And there arose a king who didn't know the beautiful story of Joseph. There was a king that didn't know that awesome story. Here's something that intrigues me about this story is that when Joseph had the dream and he saved the country and saved that part of the world for his dream, he said, God's going to send 7 years of plenty. Without Joseph's interpretation, everybody would have thought, this is great, some great times we're living through right now. Everybody just would have lived high, as they say, on the hog. Not the Jews, but these in Egypt. They lived up there, you know, high on the cow. But because of Joseph's dream, he said, during these 7 years, put it away, put it aside, fill up the barns and the silos, because the next 7 years are going to be terrible. That was God. Oh, God must love the Egyptians. He loves all the people, but it wasn't about the Egyptians. It's about Abraham's seed. It was about them. And he takes them into Egypt. And the story of Joseph was a beautiful story. Everybody in that, you can imagine, the Egyptians thought this is the most awesome story. His brothers treated him badly and sold him into slavery. He ends up being Potiphar's servant or, you know, head of his house. And his wife, you know, lies about him. He ends up putting in prison and stays in prison a little while and ends up getting out because he interprets the butler and the baker's dreams. And Pharaoh said, what is the meaning of this dream with the seven cows, seven skinny, seven corn, fat and skinny? And he said, I'll tell you what it is. God gave him the wisdom to preserve. What Pharaoh didn't see is, I've got a people I'm about to grow. There's 70 of them. I'm going to start with 70 of them. Started with a 7 years of plenty that you wouldn't even identify were it not for my mercy. But then they're going to grow from 70 to 2 to 3 million people. It's going to take 400 years. But there arose that king who didn't know Joseph. God used the plagues and the faithfulness of Moses to lead his people out. The Bible said, by a strong hand, 10 plagues, wall of water on both sides, and they're marching across. They're marching across. And you know what's protecting them? You know why the mercy of God is there? He said, before you leave, on that last night, something's going to happen real special, and this is going to be something you're going to do for the rest of your days. I want you all to eat a lamb for each household. And if you got a little household, share it with your neighbors. But I want you to cook a lamb, and I want you to eat every bit of it. And whatever's left, you burn it. Don't leave any leftovers behind, because you're not going to be here tomorrow. You don't need to leave the dishes in the sink. You will not be here tomorrow. But you're going to eat every bit of that lamb. But you're going to take some of its blood, and you're going to put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door of the house. Every house, every one of you, your house. Doesn't matter if it's a big family, small family. If it's a starter home, if it's a couple that just got married, you got to put the blood on the doorpost. Everybody, put the blood on the doorpost. Everyone that does not have the blood applied, you're going to have those that apply the blood and those that don't apply the blood. Those that apply the blood, they're going to be saved. But everyone that doesn't, the firstborn of that family's mine. He's going to die at the midnight hour. The death angel is going to come, and you're going to be saved and you're going to be lost. There's a situation here where we got to choose in our life and say, which way am I going to go, Lord? Am I going to hang on to salvation, or am I going to take my chance on you being merciful even though I'm not living right? If there ever was one of them that didn't put the blood on the doorpost, the Bible doesn't tell us about them. Because when they all left, everyone left, they had gotten bloody the night before by putting blood on the doorpost. And here they were walking through the Red Sea. The Bible said a wall of water on the left and on the right. Walls of water, not just pushed back like you'd see the bank of an ocean, but walls of water on both sides. But behind them, God had affixed a cloud that the Egyptians couldn't see through. And as they got just across the sea, the Lord lifted the cloud, and those Egyptians realized, oh, I see how they did it. That Moses, you know, the 10 plagues, they're getting used to miraculous things happening. There's a road we can go on now. We can go across dry ground through the Red Sea, and we can kill them. And the Lord allowed them to get right in the middle of the Red Sea. And right when they got in the middle, he just pushed that button, whatever it was God had to do. And the sea came back and swallowed them up. Right. And you have those that made it across and those that didn't make it across. You have winners, you had losers. You have those that got saved, you have those that didn't get saved. Perfect examples in the Bible through the blood sacrifices to take their sins away, the crossing of the two bodies of water. See that first Red Sea crossing, that was the first baptism, but 40 years later, because they had to die in the wilderness. Who did? The ones that doubted had to die in the wilderness. Those that didn't believe they could take the mountain, those that didn't believe they could live in Canaan, they died. Those that went over there out of the 12 spies, 10 of them came back, said, I don't think we can do it. And this was only 3 months after they got going. 3 months they'd been in the wilderness, and they sent out the spies, and those 10 came back and said, oh, it's just like you said. The promise is right. The promise is real. There is milk and honey. The grapes, look at the grapes we brought back. Joshua and Caleb said, oh, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, and we are well able, well able, well able. The other 10 said, no. They will kill us because we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look like grasshoppers in our enemy's eyes. That act of doubt right there, God cannot use it. And the people murmured, and the people complained, and they were not acting like promised land dwellers. Right. Just two men, Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, we're well able. The crowd said, no, we're siding with the 10. You're outnumbered. We don't believe it's going to happen. You've sent us out here to kill us, Moses. What do you think you've done to us? You know, when people get soured and turned around right in the midst of the blessings of God, they're not wearing the same glasses I'm wearing. Amen. When you can come into this place and feel the presence of God in this place and not walk out better than you came in, you don't know the God that I know. You don't need to walk out of here with a burden in your heart. You don't need to leave here without speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives you the utterance. You don't need to leave without being baptized in the name of Jesus. You need that crossing before you walk out and take your chances on a world out there. And they said, we will take our chances. We will take our chances. And God spoke through Moses and said, all right, you think you're going to die in the wilderness? You think your carcasses are going to fall? They will fall in the wilderness. But when the last of you is dead, the rest of you are going to go. Your children are going to go, I love the little children. They're going to go, but not you. It took 40 years. 40 years for them to cross over. And there was just two remaining, Joshua and Caleb, of the adults. And those that were under 20 years of age. Those are the ones that remembered what their parents said, remembered what their parents did. And they said, we're listening to you, Moses, Joshua. Joshua took over. The Lord took Moses. And they crossed over the second time. When I was baptized, twice. I was baptized with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And then the next service, I came back and I was baptized in water in the name of Jesus. I went through the Red Sea and I went across the Jordan, just like you. We need both of those. Because I choose right. I choose life, not death. I hadn't been perfect, but God doesn't demand utter perfection. He's perfect and wants me to live for Him best I can. But if any man sins, Jesus Christ says, I got this. I got this. Do you realize that? I got this. How many times can I sin? Well, tell you what. If you had a dad like I had, good guy, good dad, fine parents. But one of the things dad did not allow was us jumping on the top of his cars. It made a sound like boom, 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 boom. And when we found out that what the roof of the car would do, this is back when they made cars that didn't dent when you looked at them. They weren't built like Coke cans are today. And you could climb up there and we'd be, look at this. We had a window in our front, they called it a picture window. I think it was like massive, but I'm sure if I drove by today, it'd be like this big in our house we lived, was raised in. He saw us out there. And it was not so much of what he did, because he didn't do anything. But the look on his face was enough to get us down off the car and to say in my heart, I'll never go on the top of another vehicle again. He just kind of, you know, it was power. He corrected what was wrong. When you do wrong, you've got an advocate on your side. You've got the one that says, hey, I was tempted in every way like you, but I didn't sin. It's not so I can point my finger at you and say, ha, I made it and you didn't. Children do that, but not Jesus. He goes, no, I did it. You've got my nature now. Grow into what I am. Grow in grace and knowledge of how I do this. And let the second man live greater than the first man. The first man is what was born the first time. That second man is the one that was born again of water and spirit, that was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. No matter how many prophets God sent to his people, they never fully served God according to that law of Moses. That law had so many things that they had to do. And then there's so many things that they didn't do. You had law abiders and law breakers. After 70 years of going into captivity in Babylon, they came out and never did one thing again, as we can tell, from all we can tell, they never served idols again. But it took 70 years of captivity to finally get Israel to quit worshiping carved images. It didn't take them long before they went into the promised land to start doing just like the heathens, the Canaanites, did. God said, you've got a choice. You've got a choice. He put some of the tribes' leaders on one mountain and six of them on the other mountain. And one half of them would cry out to all the blessings and the other one would cry out the curses. Joshua had them do this. He had them do this before they went to the promised land. He says, I want you to hear the curses, but I want you to hear the blessings. So that all the people would hear the good things that God would do against the bad things that could happen if you partake of the wrong things. So before you get in there, he said, I want you to hear real good and loud Don't do wrong. Do right. Do right. Easier said than done. Without a changed nature. Without a changed nature. During the span of 300 years between the Testaments, the landscape changed politically, economically, socially. But it was being changed to receive the gospel. The Romans came last. They were in charge when Jesus came. They built trade routes. They built roads, aqueducts. They made roads where people could actually travel and be safe and carry the gospel and carry trade. But it was a perfect time. And during that 300 years, political things changed. And the Greeks came and brought knowledge and learning. And the word began to be written in Greek. And people became aware of that language. And that unified the greater part of Canaan land. Everybody began to be unified because they all spoke the same Greek language, and it was a lot of learning, a lot of books, and that was good for these people. They needed to understand. They needed to have ears to hear. They needed to understand that there was a gospel that was about to be preached. But what it all comes down to when we get into the New Testament, that it's really all about the blood. It was all about the blood. Jesus was born of a virgin. He didn't have earthly bloodline. Joseph was his mother's husband. That's who Joseph was. And Jesus obeyed him as his father. But Jesus was born of the heavenly Father. God manifest himself in flesh. God has a body. And his name is Jesus. It's all about choices. On one hand, I can do what I want to do, or I can do what God asks me to do. But here's what happens when you serve God and you find the gold that is in this book. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that found a treasure hidden in a field, and for the joy over the treasure, went and sold everything he had and bought the treasure. Now think about that parable right there. Jesus said, the kingdom is like a man. He's in a field working and it's not his field, but he finds a treasure. Before he disturbs the treasure, he goes and sells out and buys just the field because the treasure is worth more than the field. The field without the treasure cost everything he had. He had to sell everything to buy the field. Then the field was his. That meant the treasure was his. The kingdom of heaven is like that treasure. It'll get you everything you need. But when we come into the kingdom, when I was baptized in the name of Jesus and I came up out of the water, I was shivering and my lips were stammering because it was about probably 60 degree water. Now, I talked in tongues the night before, but that night I was baptized, I was just shivering. It was cold. Amen. I didn't feel anything but cold. It was November, it was cold November. But I knew the name was applied in baptism. And I lived from then on without sin in my life forever and ever and ever. Yeah, you're laughing there. You know there's nobody that does that. 8 years old. I was 8 years old. I was in second grade. And probably just the grief I gave my teachers alone, I had to repent over just that. There would have been several lambs to have slaughtered just to cover. Because even though I had the Holy Ghost, I still had a nature. I was still me. But what I had to transition into as I grew up is how to live truly for God on my own. Not just live off the blessings that God gave my parents. That was great. I was privileged. I really was. We weren't rich by any stretch. But we went to church all the time. I mean, like, way too much for me in those days. It really was, to me, child abuse. If you would have asked me then, ask me now, and I'm thinking, Lord, there's nothing else I could have done better then even if I grasp just two or three sentences that my pastor preached on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Sunday, if I just grasp a few thoughts. But the main thing was, I watched his life, and he was never different. He was always the same, the same, the same, the same. He lived the same world I did. He had two choices. But he always clung to the cross. He always denied the flesh and let the Spirit of God lead him. Amen. It's about the blood. Jesus was born of a virgin. Didn't have Joseph's blood. As would be the case had Joseph been Jesus' genetic father. But see, his bloodline was precious. It was pure. There was no blood like his. Adam and Eve left the garden and had Cain and Abel. And they both brought a gift to the Lord. And Cain brought God vegetables. Abel brought God animal sacrifice. And God spoke to Cain and said, you need to go back and just do what your brother did and bring me something that's a little more costly. Bring me a lamb. Bring me an animal. And you know this story. Cain got indignant. Think about this. The first kids born. The first kids born into the world. And Cain kills his brother Abel. And you think your kids are bad. The prototype family. Right out of the chute, Cain kills his brother. And God goes to him and says, where is your brother? And he says, I am not his keeper. See, his words were trying to disconnect himself from guilt. But he really was his brother's keeper. But their nature was not the nature that Adam and Eve had to begin with. Their nature had been infected because they ate the wrong fruit. But God had a method. God had a plan. Oh, God had a plan. I'm telling you today that from that beginning right there, as bad as it may have seemed with them with one son now, and they had other kids and more kids and more kids, but to have somebody like Cain, the first murderer in the world, God put a mark on him, said, don't let anybody kill him. I don't know what the mark looked like, but I'm thinking he looked pretty hideous where people just stood back. What a burden to bear because you killed your brother. But see, God's plan was about the blood. It's about the blood. Don't shed the blood innocently because God is saying, I have a plan. I have blood that can wash the sins away. 1 Peter 1 and 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. At Calvary, Jesus died. His pure, sinless blood poured out, giving us a new life as we partake of that blood. And now that blood is applied in baptism. When we're immersed in Jesus' name, we're taking on the saving name of Jesus. We're taking on the name of Jesus. You have a choice. Lord, I want to be baptized. But the saving name of Jesus is not how people are normally being baptized, even in this city right here. Anything but Jesus. And so they'll baptize in the titles, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And now there are those that will baptize in the titles, but then add Jesus, and they want to please everybody. I don't know why people don't just want to say, I want to baptize you like the apostles did every time they baptized somebody. Were they wrong? Were there something bad about their doctrine? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't get it. I don't get it. Why would anybody push away? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son in the name of the Holy Ghost. I thank God that we know who the name is.
Amen.
Amen. We know who the name is. Amen. We know who the name is. We know what that name is. We're immersed in the name, taking on the saving name of Jesus. We're applying the pure blood of Calvary to our souls. We don't have to, because there's other choices. There are other choices. 1 John 5 and 6. This is he who came by water and by blood. I'm coming to a close. He came by water and by blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. That's capital S, Spirit. It is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit. Thank God we were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit. The water, because we were baptized in the name of Jesus. And the blood, it's the blood of Christ that covers us. And the blood is applied at baptism in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God that we've been baptized in the name, filled with the Spirit. Amen. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree as one. They're not meant to be taken apart and do the one, don't do the other, do whatever's comfortable for you. No, no. These three are just bound up together. The water and the Spirit, they work together and they agree as one. There are these three that bear witness. Thank God today, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit are one. There's no contradiction there. There's no confusion there. I'm thankful today that God gave us a choice. You can go this way or that way. You can follow the Word of God, or you can find the common path. But Jesus sat on that mountain. He said, I want to tell you about the way. There is a way, and it's a broad way, and it's a way that everybody's going, but it leads to death. But there's another way. It's a narrow way. It's going to be difficult, but there's few there'll be that find it, and it's the path of life. If you choose that way, you're going to have to take some things off. You're going to have to put some things down, but it's the right way. It's the right way. It's the way of life. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. People look at our apostolic faith, and if they stay with it, if we stay with it to baptism, I mean the complete thing, baptism in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, if we stay with it and we don't check out, hear me now, if we don't check out after Holy Ghost, because people get the Holy Ghost and they think, all right, let me get back to what I was doing. That's like a man standing with his brand new bride, and the minister says, I pronounce you man and wife. And the man turns to his bride and says, all right, we good? You got this? I mean, seriously, you got to, there's going to be a bunch of food and eat. Me and my buddies, you see that boat out there? We're going to do a little fishing. Now, you're not going to give me grief for you. I mean, because we've been planning this. I mean, I've just married you. This is legal. We're together now. Surely you're not going to, my first day of being a married man, gonna give me grief for going on a little fishing trip, are you? We'll be gone a week max. You realize how ludicrous that is. The greatest event since your birth is your second birth. It's not just what happens. See, we can't say, when you get the Holy Ghost, you're gonna feel. And the Bible never talks about what you feel. All right, I appreciate everybody's testimonials. That's wonderful. You can share with everybody what it felt like when you begin to speak in tongues. But people are different. Some people are talking in tongues and actually a little bit afraid. Lord, what in the world? This is not me saying this. It's a little scary for some. And they don't necessarily feel like they're floating on clouds. They open their eyes and they're going, as one person said, what was that? That was the Holy Ghost. Thought you'd be a little more happier than that. There are degrees in a relationship with anybody. Seriously. Some people make friends fast. If you might make a friend in the parking lot of Target, you know, are you going to invite them to your anniversary party? No, you just met them and y'all talked about, you know, you have the same strollers, and wasn't that neat? Some people make friends fast. But some people need a little bit longer to absorb it all. So we can't say, here's what you're going to... It's not about the feeling. It's about what happens. Somebody said something the other day that I'm going to borrow again and again. They said, when you teach a baby to talk, the baby starts talking, they pronounce their words funny, but you know what they're trying to say. And sometimes when a person for the first time speaks in other tongues, they don't say a lot of things. But they know they're speaking in tongues, and you see, and they're under the unction of the Holy Ghost, they're speaking things that you can't understand. But it's not like they're going to talk in a known language and do this for a long time, and yet others will go on and on and on. They said, understand, they're being born, and there'll be other opportunities they're going to speak in tongues. That might help somebody here today. I don't know. I hope it does. But when you speak in tongues, when you receive the Holy Ghost, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of an awesome experience. An awesome experience if we will embrace it. If we will embrace it. If we will embrace it. Oh, we serve a great big God. Hallelujah. We serve a great big God. God is wonderful, isn't He? Amen. It is a disappointment. I'll tell you this as a pastor. To be a preacher and to be preaching. And you thought, man, I know what this is, who this is for. Because sometimes preachers feel like that. And you realize they left. You know, there's people that don't stay for the second service. I wanted to say this last week, but I was in a better mood. Why come to church and just zip in for the Sunday school class and then leave? You're already here. And I'm telling the people that's already here, so. See, we got choices. We do. We can say, well, I'm going to ease in. But, you know, I got just cause. If me coming here for Sunday school is getting my guilt out of the way so I can get to business with what I really want to do, the dichotomy, I'm choosing darkness over light. I'm choosing darkness over light. Amen. Jesus died to give you life. Now, I want you to stand so you know I'm quitting. But I'm going to read two scriptures, two readings. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You can put that in reverse, and Jesus could have said his part first. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, and the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. It works either way because it's a dichotomy. There's two sides to the story. There's two veins of operation. There's two veins of operation. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come to bring life. And I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, but it's pretty clear. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one person when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. He put everyone together. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. That separation isn't there anymore. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. You can be right in God's backyard and not have peace. Amen. There's people that can be sitting right here on the pew for Sunday school, and come sermon time, they're not here anymore. But they're God's people. The Gentiles, he said, they were far away, but now they're the same. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. It unites us all. I want you to think about this. There's choices, left and right. On one side, Lord, I can do what I feel like I need to do. But on the other side, Lord, help me to get past my discomfort. Help me, God, to discipline myself that I can choose what may not be what I want to do, but it's what the Spirit's leading me to do. Because your life success is going to be about taking enough steps one after another that are the difficult choice, that are the hard things to do against what your flesh is trying to do. What I'm asking us to do today is gather down here and let's find our crosses. Where's it at? And let's say, God, I want you to crucify me again, Lord. I want to pick up that cross and identify, Lord, with your suffering. Not that we're going to go into a pathway of some kind of decay of our joy and our happiness, but, Lord, that we're going to identify with you today and say, God, help me to get back to that place where I do what you want me to do and I take myself away from the things my flesh is craving right now. Oh, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, I pray that your hand would guide me. Lord, I pray today that you would order my steps. Lord, order my steps today. And think with me, how many steps do you think that you've got to take before God until the blessings begin to prove themselves? Before the blessings begin to prove themselves. Just remember this. You're talking about a God who has more mercy than anybody else has ever had. You're serving a God who has a storehouse bigger than anything in the world right now. You're serving a God who is a God of more love than you've ever felt in your life. So I'm going to tell you, when your heart is made up and God sees the genuineness of your promise and you start walking truly with Him, oh, don't be surprised if the blessings begin to come very quickly. See, God knows our hearts. He knows my heart. What would prevent me today from saying, God, I truly repent and I want to get into that place with you where the blessings are and I'm going to live a life that you've called me to live? What would prevent me from going to my house today and ignoring everything I said? Here's the thing. You realize everything you say, God already knows how much you mean it. Matter of fact, we can mean it. We can mean it. But God's going to react according to what's really going to happen. So how do I do that, Lord? I mean, do I even know? Yeah. This is what I do. Instead of just casually mentioning it, I say, Lord, I would like to make a promise to you. And if I feel real challenging, I'll say, God, I'm going to make a vow. Vow seems so much more difficult to let go of. And I'll say, Lord, I'm going to make a vow that I'm getting back. You remember, God, I made those promises a few weeks ago. Remember, I told you I was going to quit this and that, and I was going to begin this. Remember, Lord, yeah. And I really meant to. But Lord, today I'm telling you, I'm vowing to you, Father, I'm going to put my cross on my back. And the God who knows the sincerity of my heart is going to respond according to what He foreknows, whether I'm going to keep that or not. Isn't that amazing? God's foreknowledge. Because here's what, this gets at least a little deeper. Because God knows that if I'm praying for a blessing and I've bound myself to a promise and God blesses me, that the blessing is going to cause me to be more apt to hold on to the promise. And then I have a blessing and I have a promise, and now I have something in my account, I can write another check. I can ask God for something else because I just saw how God worked. God, you just blessed me. And so I'm going to do it again. And he did it again. See, all the Lord is looking for is us to consistently serve him. Deny yourself, he said. He didn't say live a life of misery. He just says deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Think about where they followed him. Those disciples weren't going through the fire, through the floods. They had storms, but he walked on the water of the storm. They saw great things. Oh, it's a good life living for the Lord when you live it with all your heart. When you don't live with all your heart, it can be a miserable life because you don't stay there for the blessings. But oh, I'm asking you today, church, we have two choices. Let's choose. Oh, let's choose life. Let's choose life. Can we do that right now? Can we go talk to the Lord? Lord Jesus, let your word, God, let your word today touch the hearts of these that are here. Lord, let your words penetrate into our minds and into our spirits, God. And let us receive from you, God. Let us receive from you. Oh, God, we're here today to hear your word. Lord, we're here today to obey your word. I pray, God, you touch not only those that are here, but those that are watching this. Oh, Lord, that you would touch their hearts and their minds and cause them to take an inventory of their soul. Search the recesses of their hearts and say, Lord, what am I really doing? Who am I in love with today? Lord, you broke down the middle wall. You broke down the partition that separated us. We now can come boldly before your throne. Oh, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, bless your people today, God. We serve you with open hearts. Go ahead and sing. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Welcome as the friend of God. Oh, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Nothing, Lord. Nothing, Lord. Nothing, Lord. Nothing, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Lord, we give you glory. We praise your name, Lord. We give you name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Holy God, Lord, I pray you keep your hand on justice. Lord, as he leaves this place, Lord, let angels guard his life. Let mercy be upon him, God, and guide him, Lord, into safety everywhere he goes. Lord, be his helper today. Father, be his guide. Lord, may your spirit be there to protect him. Oh, let your spirit be there to guide and lift him up. In Jesus' name, build a wall around him. Lord, build a wall around him. I'd like you all to raise your hands. We're going to pray for Justin. He's going to be shipping out, going to the Marines. We're going to pray God's blessings on him, God's protection on him. He's going to depend on this church while he's gone. Amen. Let's ask God right now that he would be his armor bearer, that he would be his helper, that he would be his shield. Amen. God, in your name, every day, Lord, we need your mercy and your protection. Every moment, God, I'm praying today that your help is there. Lord, build walls around Justin, God. I pray, Lord, I give him a place that he always is going to find an altar, always find a way to worship, always have a church. Lord, be kind to him and lead him and guide him into the truths before him today, God. Lord, be his helper today, Jesus. I praise you, Lord, and I thank you for your blessings. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, I praise that name above names. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God, wonderful God, wonderful God. Amen. On our, Brother Keith is coming to close out, and we do have camp meeting in here, I think. Yes, camp meeting's in here. Brother Keith, come and dismiss us in Jesus' name. Brother Woodward, this is going to be awesome this week. It's going to be very, very good.
Announcements, as Pastor was saying, this week we're going to have camp meeting. Raymond Woodward will be our primary speaker. We have a joy group luncheon, July the 15th. Please see Sister Sharon Cron and all you young people. What's coming up soon? Anybody remember? VBS, says one of the teachers. Everybody get your friends ready. Parents get ready. We're going to have a great VBS. Please remember, today there's a VBS meeting. Did everybody receive what they needed to receive before I close in prayer? Does anybody need a pastor to pray for them one time? Anybody, before we close in prayer. I heard two fantastic services today. Brother Kane told us God's not going to be done with us till it's over with. This morning, and Pastor just preached for me. It was dynamic. He said, pray for us today when we take the pulpit. And I heard more nuggets that I want to say, Pastor, that I want to take home and remember everything. Everything. Those of you that, if you need prayer, we'll be here but for a second. Anybody else? Lord, in Jesus' name, got you, sister. Just want to see before we dismiss. We got two hands. If you need to stay behind just a little bit. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for today. We ask you, God, that you would move on our way home, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for our guests that we have. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen.